Well, this morning we are going to continue our study on the lives of the apostles. And it's a very interesting series of lessons, because as we look closely, we're able to see how unprepared and really how imperfect the apostles were. You know, so often we get the wrong idea that the Lord chose 12 perfect men to follow him. And in fact, it's the opposite that is true. The Lord chose 12 ordinary men to follow him. 12 imperfect and 12 people that really needed a lot of work to be done in their lives. And that encourages us this morning, because we can have confidence that just as we are imperfect, just as we do not have much to offer, we may say, and as ordinary as we are, the Lord is able to work in our lives and to make us to become fishers of men. This morning we're going to look at the Apostle Philip. Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, there isn't a lot that is said about Philip. Believe it or not, the books of Matthew, Mark and Luke say nothing about Philip at all. It's only in the book of John that we read about this apostle named Philip, and we learn a few details regarding him. Now, don't mistake this Philip for Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 6, who goes into Samaria and witnesses to the Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch. This is a different Philip. This is a different Philip altogether. And what we discover in the book of John is that this Philip was completely different from the four we've looked at so far. We've looked at Peter, his brother Andrew. We've looked at James and his brother John. And who can remember what were these four men? What was their career? What was their work? They were fishermen. That's right. They were fishermen from Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee. And then we come onto the scene of the life of Philip. Now, Philip was completely different to these four. He may have known them. We are not completely sure. But piecing together all the facts we see about Philip, Philip was what we would call a facts and figures type of guy. He believed in what he saw, and what he saw is what he believed in. He was a man that struggled with the issue of faith. Philip was the kind of guy who tended naturally to be pessimistic. Not optimistic, but pessimistic. He was the kind of apostle that sometimes missed the big picture and was obsessed with finding ways and reasons to say why things can't be done than why things could be done supernaturally. And yet the Lord took this man and was molding him and changing him to become a man of faith. Have a look with me in John chapter 6 and verse 7. You might like to turn to the book of John, because there are a few verses we'll look at later on. Some of the verses are in your notes as well. John chapter 6 and verse number 7. And here we read Philip mentioned in the book of John. John chapter 6 and verse 7. Philip answered him. He answered the Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So as we'll look at later on, Philip was a doubter. Philip was a man who put his faith in what he could see and often couldn't go much further than that. He struggled with his faith. He was someone who was pessimistic. He was someone who wanted to see things before he could believe in them. And I'm sure this morning many of us could put our feet in his shoes very easily. We who struggle with our faith, we who so often, when we're challenged with a trial or a difficulty, are so quick to disbelieve and to find 101 reasons why something won't work or won't happen when the Lord is able to do the impossible. So let's look at three things about Philip's life this morning. First of all, let's look at Philip's call. Notice there in your notes, your first blank is the word call. Philip's call, his call. So if you want to write in the word call, then you'll be given a golden star as a well done. Thank you, students. So the first blank is the word call, his call. Now that's where the calling of Philip began when the Lord called him. Have a look in your Bibles in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, while you're there in the book of John. John chapter 1 and verse number 43. The Bible says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Notice that it is the Lord who found Philip. It wasn't Philip who found the Lord. It was the Lord that found Philip. And how that is so true in the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to save that which was lost. He has come to seek to save. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day, if you are a born-again Christian, He found you. You may have thought that you were looking for the Lord, but in fact, He was seeking after you for all your life. The Bible tells us very clearly here in Philip's life that the Lord found him and said, follow me. Notice in verse number 45. Notice Philip's response. Well, verse 44. Now, Philip was off Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he may have grown up with the fishermen. He may have known them from his younger years. Verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here we find Philip declaring his heart and showing us his heart as he responded to Jesus. And we see that Philip's heart was open and he believed not only that Jesus was a great teacher, but more than that, he believed that we have found the Messiah, the one whom the prophets have spoken about, the one whom they have been declaring. We have found him. He is the Messiah. So here we see that Philip put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, as the Messiah. He findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. We have found him. So when Jesus came to Philip and said, follow me, his ears, his eyes were already open, and he was prepared to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me quickly ask you this morning, has there been a time that the Lord came to you and asked you to receive him as your Savior? Has there been a time that you responded to his invitation for salvation? You know, personally, my testimony is this. I grew up in a Christian type of faith. I prayed to Jesus every day. I prayed to Mary every night. And I wasn't sure about where I was going when I died. And I thought that was enough to live and to know that hopefully I'll get to a better place. But that's not true. You see, time and time and again, the Lord Jesus was knocking on my heart, showing to me that I wasn't a real Christian. I was just playing church. I was just playing religion. I was just being religious. And thankfully, He is faithful, isn't He? Because He knocks on the door of our heart to show us, hey, you don't really have a relationship with me. You've never been born again. You need to receive me as your personal Savior once and for all. You need to repent of your sins, the Bible says, just as Peter declared, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That word converted describes the instantaneous act of God when He forgives you for your sins, past, present and future, once and for all, and He blots out your sins forever. Completely erased from the book of God. Completely erased from the records of eternity. Forever forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, when were you forgiven forever? Now, if you're not sure, my friend, there can be no such thing as being saved and not sure when you've been forgiven. If you've been forgiven for all your sins forever by the blood of Jesus Christ, let me guarantee you will know it. You will know it. The most important day of your life, the day that you were saved, is not a day that you may be unsure of or unclear of. Now, if you're not sure this morning about your salvation, let me encourage you to make sure. Philip was a man who knew what he believed, who knew who he believed in, and we see his heart after he responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 45, notice what Philip first did. Philip findeth who? Nathanael. What did he do? He went and found his friend Nathanael and he said, Nathanael, come and see. Come and see this Jesus of Nazareth. This is him. Christian, let me challenge you this morning. There's no such thing as someone who is saved and doesn't go and find someone else to tell them. There's no such thing. Why is it for 26 years of my life, I prayed to Jesus Christ every day, but I didn't tell anyone about Jesus Christ every day? Why? Because I wasn't saved. I was religious. But the day that I became a born-again Christian, I wanted to tell someone. Now, I was nervous about doing it, and so are you if you're a Christian. But there's that desire in our heart to tell our loved ones, to tell our friends, to tell those who are closest to us. Why? Because we know who we have received. We know we have been forgiven and that our loved ones need the Lord too. So there's an indication of true salvation. Telling someone about Jesus Christ. So Philip was a man who heard the call. Amen. The call to salvation. And then the call to service. And he got busy telling Nathanael. Now Nathanael doubted. Notice verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, what did he say? Come and see. Come and see. And that's a wonderful piece of advice for you and I. When we speak to a loved one, a friend, family member that doubts, encourage them to come and see. Encourage them to come to church. Encourage them to see in the Word of God who Jesus Christ really is. Sit down with them and show them the words of Christ. But here's Philip. He heard the call and he said to his friend Nathanael, come and see. And Nathanael came and he certainly saw and believed also. So here's a lesson for us. Let me encourage you to continue to reach out to those whom the Lord has put close to you along your path. Come and see. Well, it's interesting that Philip's faith as a believer was limited by what he could see. He said to Nathanael, come and see. And Philip began to struggle now as a new believer. He began to struggle with his newfound faith. And what I want to encourage you about this morning, brethren, is that, you know, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to live by faith. We are saved by faith once and for all. But that's a one-time event. Isn't that true? That Christ, he forgives us and saves us. And then for the rest of our lives, now it's time to live the same way we were saved. To live by faith in God, in Christ, in the Word of God. And that's what we struggle with. That's what Philip struggled with. But may I assure you that the Lord didn't say to Philip, all right, now that you believe in me, go your own way. I'm done with you. I know that you've got no potential. That's not true. Philip struggled with his faith and the Lord still said, follow me. Follow me. I want to make you to become a fisher of men. You see, Christ is not finished with us just because we have our struggles. Christ is not, does not put us on the shelf when we fail because we have become discouraged in an area of our life. What I want us to continually be encouraged about regarding these apostles is that they were imperfect. They were forgiven for their sins under the blood of Christ, but in their daily walk with God, they were imperfect. They had their struggles. They had their failures. And the Lord brought them along with him on this 3.5-year journey to help them along, to change them. And so all that we need to do as believers is to make sure of one thing. First of all, are we saved? Are we truly genuine Christians that have been saved once and for all? And if we have, the Lord isn't looking for perfection. He is looking for surrender. Just like Philip. Philip heard the call to follow and he said, yes, I'll follow you, Lord. Lord, you know my imperfections. You know my failures. I'll follow you. So if you as a Christian are committed to simply following the Lord, following his word, hearing his call daily to follow him, then he will do that work in your life and mine that he desires. And it doesn't happen over 1 year or even 3.5 years, as we'll see this morning. All right, let's go on to the next point. So we've seen Philip's call. Notice secondly, his test. His test. Well, the Lord wanted to test the faith of Philip. Notice in John chapter 6 and verse 5, John chapter 6 and verse 5. Your next blank is the word test. Philip's test, his test. Now remember, we looked at this miracle of the Lord, the feeding of the 5,000, when we looked at Andrew. Now remember, Andrew had a measure of faith because he brought the young lad with the food that he had to the Lord. But Philip's response was different to Andrew's. As we look at John chapter 6, notice what the Bible says. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Notice the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the multitudes, directed his question toward Philip. Toward Philip. Now, why did he single Philip out? Out of all the apostles? Well, here's a little insight in verse number 6. And he said this to, what's the next word? Prove him. To prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was going to do. What he himself was going to do. He knew what the end of the matter would be. But he was challenging Philip about his faith. Why? Because most likely, as we've come to understand, Philip was struggling with his faith. He was testing Philip. Apparently, Philip was a man that we would call the master of the impossible. He was the one that found all the reasons that things can't be done, rather than putting his faith in Christ for the impossible. So Jesus was testing him. Now, he wasn't testing Philip to find out what he was thinking, because the Lord already knew what Philip was thinking, didn't he? Now, he was revealing to Philip where his faith was really at. May I encourage you this morning, brethren, when the Lord tests our faith, he knows already where we're really at. It's not like the Lord brings a trial into our lives as a church or as individual Christians to find out where we're really at. The Lord already knows. He already knows. Isn't that a comfort to your heart? And he tests our faith so that we will know in turn where we are really at. You see, the Lord wants us to know what kind of faith we have. Why? So that we can be rebuked and ask the Lord for forgiveness, so that we can be restored and learn to trust in him more. So Philip, the Lord was working in Philip's life just as much as your life and mine. And Philip was willing to be tested. He was willing to follow the Lord. He didn't say, oh, I don't like this. The Lord continues to just confront me about things. And, you know, this isn't comfortable. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Well, some did leave the Lord, didn't they? But Philip stuck with the Lord, and the Lord was pleased to help Philip along. And here he was testing him in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So Philip was the kind of guy who doubted, always doubted. He was the kind of guy who saw the numbers and the figures, and he looked at the Lord and he said, Lord, can't be done. Look at how many people they are. Look at how much money we have. Obviously, it's impossible. Can you see the character and the personality of Philip coming out? He was a fact and figures kind of guy. In fact, we can imagine he was already counting the heads in the crowd when he saw them coming. And perhaps Philip was the apostle that was given the responsibility to do the shopping, you know, to take care of the food. And that could be possible because Judas, we know, was given the responsibility to look after the money. Judas the betrayer had the bag, didn't he? So it could be possible, just a thought, that Philip was the man who was responsible to get the supplies, the daily needs of the apostles, the food, the water. And as he looked at how many people were there, he said to the Lord, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip was saying, Lord, even if we bought food, everyone would only receive a little crumb. It wouldn't be enough, Lord. What do you want me to do? That was Philip's attitude. That was Philip's response. He saw the difficulties. Now, you might say, well, what was his choice? What choice did Philip have? I mean, how else could he have responded? Well, he could have responded by faith instead of in doubt. He could have said, wow, what a wonderful thing. Let's see what the Lord is going to do. What a great opportunity for the Lord to perform another wonderful miracle. But all pessimistic Philip could see was the impossibility, not the opportunity. All he could see were the limits rather than the unlimited opportunity that Christ has within his very hand. You see, Philip had seen the Lord do miracles before. Let me ask you a question this morning, brethren. Have you seen the Lord do some miracles before in your life? Well, see, Philip could have thought about how the Lord turned water into wine. He could have thought about how the Lord already did some miracles of multiplication. And he could have thought back and said, hang on a second. The Lord has done such great things in the past. I need to trust him for the present. But so often we're like Philip, aren't we? We instantaneously doubt. We come up with all sorts of reasons why things can't be done. And if you're like me then this morning, and you often doubt, let me encourage you, God's working in your life. Just like in Philip's life. Amen? He's one of the 12. So he is doubting Philip. And the Lord is testing him to encourage him to grow. Now, in this circumstance, Philip lost the opportunity to be rewarded for his faith. At least Andrew was willing to bring along someone with some food and fish and say, well, Lord, this is all we have, but I'll bring it to you. There you go, Lord. But Philip said, Lord, can't do it. Can't do it. Now, if you're that kind of Christian, a can't do it Christian, let me encourage you not to stay that way. If you can't do it, which it was true that Philip couldn't, we need to go to the one who can do it. Amen. We need to go to the one who can do the impossible. We need to go to the one who has the supernatural ability to feed the 5,000, though we have absolutely nothing to offer. Amen. The miraculous power of the Lord. And the Lord continued to test the disciples' faith, didn't he? Absolutely. And Jesus said unto them in Matthew 17, because of your unbelief, you could not do this miracle. If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. The Lord continued to teach his disciples and rebuke them for their lack of faith. If the Lord wanted them to do something in his will, then they could do the impossible if they put their faith in him. That's what that verse there in Matthew 17 means. The Lord wasn't saying, you're going to say to this mountain to move over here and it's going to happen. No, if it's God's will for them to feed 5,000, then if they put their faith in him, it will happen. If it's God's will to heal someone in that day and they put their faith in the Lord, it will happen. So he was continuing to work in their hearts regarding this issue of unbelief. Now, church family, how is the Lord working in your heart right now? How is he testing your faith? If you are a Christian, then just like Philip, he's working in your life. How is he testing your faith right now? What present trial or decision has he brought into your life? As a church family, the Lord has brought a test of faith into our lives together, hasn't he? Absolutely. And he wants to reveal in us where our faith really is at. Are we going to fall apart and panic and worry and give the Lord 1,001 reasons why it can't be done? Or are we going to learn from Philip's example and say, hang on a second, maybe if I come to the Lord and I put my faith in him, maybe if I pray and I trust in the promises of the Word of God, maybe if I do that, I can grow in faith through this time of testing and claim God's promises as my own. Well, Philip needed to learn that lesson. He needed to learn that lesson because to him, everything seemed impossible. Everything seemed impossible. And he needed to learn what it meant to lay hold on the supernatural potential of faith in God. Amen. So that's Philip. Let me encourage you. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. He heard God's call, but he struggled with his faith. Now, lastly this morning, notice the last point, Roman numeral number 3. Notice his failure. His failure. You see, he heard God's call. Philip was tested. The last account we see of Philip is his failure. His failure. You might say, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. Well, it's good for us to see that these men weren't perfect. These men weren't perfect. And what I want to get your attention regarding Philip in this case was this was at the end of 3.5 years of one-on-one discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip failed right at the end. You mean to say, Pastor, after 3.5 years, though they didn't begin perfectly, they still weren't perfect? No. They were still unbelieving. Do you remember what missionary John Allen said last Sunday? Do you remember what he said? He said, at the mountain, when the Lord gave them the Great Commission, some doubted. Do you remember? He said, some doubted. Some were still doubting on the mountain where the Lord said, go ye into all the world, and then he ascended. And they were looking up into heaven, looking up into the sky. They were still struggling with their faith. You see, God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for someone who will be willing to follow him. Amen? To be corrected, to be taught, to be changed. And that's Philip. Thank the Lord he stuck with it. Here we see him at the end of 3.5 years still with the Lord. But notice his failure. Well, this last glimpse of Philip comes in the upper room at the Last Supper. The formal training of the 12 had ended, and yet their faith was still very pathetic. Still very pathetic. And I'm not saying I'm any better, but this is just what the Lord shows us. Still very pathetic. This was true of Philip in particular. In fact, in this account, in the book of John, notice chapter 14, Philip makes probably the most embarrassing statement of any of the disciples in the scriptures. Sometimes we gloss over it. It's good for us to look deeply and see exactly what's going on in the disciples' lives. As the Lord was encouraging his disciples, he knew that from a human perspective, they were very unprepared, Brother Huey. They were not a band of 12 that were ready to go. No, they were very unprepared. In fact, in a few days, they were going to be scattered and they would deny Christ. They were very unprepared. So the Lord was encouraging them. He was about to send them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he was urging them in verses 1 and 2 not to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he encouraged his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going forth before you. So when I receive you unto myself, you'll come up to be with me. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. Verse number 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now obviously the Lord Jesus Christ was describing the location of heaven. And the way to get there was through the message he'd been declaring all along, the gospel. Therefore, in verse number 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Notice John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you may have thought Thomas's statement was embarrassing, because he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we go there? Now, you might think that's bad. Well, just wait to see what Philip said. Well, the Lord was making it very clear that he was going to God the Father in heaven, and the only way for them to get there was through Christ, through himself. And here we see the exclusivity of salvation. Christ was expressly teaching that no one can go to heaven except those that trust in him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those who do not embrace Him as Saviour cannot have a hope of eternal life. And the Lord goes on to encourage His disciples, to challenge them to believe in a greater way. Notice verse number 7. If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. So the Lord, in the clearest possible way, was telling His disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Suddenly they're starting to think, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, the Lord was saying that to know Christ is to know the Father, because the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are one. They are one in essence. Jesus is God. To see Him is to see God. They had both seen Christ and known Him, so in effect they had seen the Father as well. He wanted to comfort them. He wanted to encourage them. It's a profound statement the Lord made. But it was at this point that Philip embarrassingly spoke up. Notice verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. So what we need to understand, that Philip said to the Lord Jesus, well, show us the Father, and that'll be enough proof. And the Lord had just said to them that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so the Lord said to Philip in verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The Lord is basically saying to Philip, what do you think these last 3.5 years have been about? Haven't you been paying attention? Haven't you been listening? Now remember, Philip was saved. He put his faith in Christ for salvation. But his faith was still growing. He didn't see the full picture. And Philip did not respond with enthusiastic faith at the beginning. And the Lord basically said to him, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Haven't I been so long time with you? And then the Lord goes on to say, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in Me? Philip, don't you believe? Have you not believed what I have said about Myself this so long time? Wow. What a humbling rebuke at the end of the ministry of Christ. And that was the Lord's appeal. You know, He didn't say, Philip, get out of the room. You're a shame to the apostles. You know, you've lost your apostleship and off you go. There's the door. No, He didn't say that to Philip at all. He was reaching out to Philip and encouraging him to believe, wasn't he? He said, don't you believe, Philip? Don't you believe who I say I am? And Philip's thinking, and he's like, well, show us the Father, Lord, and then we'll believe. No. If you've seen Me, you've seen God the Father. So you see, after 3 years, as Philip had gazed into the very face of God Himself in the flesh, Philip was still not clear on what he believed. He was a man of limited ability. He was a man of weak faith. He was a man of imperfect understanding. Philip was skeptical. He was analytical. He was pessimistic. He was reluctant. He was unsure. He was slow to understand. He was slow to trust. He was slow to see beyond the immediate circumstances. Even now, right at the end of those three years, he still wanted more proof. Can you see how he was so unprepared for the task that the Lord had called them to? But you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, Philip, follow Me. He said, Philip, you're the kind of person I want. Does that encourage you this morning? I hope it does. Because we all struggle with our faith as believers. Once we're saved, we need to live by faith. And if you're not struggling with your faith, well, then I don't think you'd be here this morning. We all struggle with our faith. We're all growing. And the Lord was continuing to work in the midst of His apostles and in Philip's life to challenge them to believe. Amen. To challenge them to trust in Him more. He said to Philip, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to take your doubts and make you into a man of faith." And thankfully, the Lord uses people like Philip. Amen. And lots of them, like us this morning. The Lord used people like Philip. Philip was a saved man, but he was a doubtful man. He struggled to live by faith. So when you and I don't see the whole picture, when you and I struggle with our faith, it doesn't mean that we're on the shelf. It means we need to grow. Amen. We need to believe more in Him. We need to seize hold of His promises. Church family, God is challenging our faith at this time. Are we going to lay hold on of His promises? Or are we going to throw our hands up in the air and tell God why it can't be done? Well, Philip was that kind of man. And unfortunately, a lot of what he did was he watched as the miracles took place. As Brother Dan DeLong often said, there are three kinds of Christians in this world: those that make it happen, those that watch it happen, and those that say it can't happen. Oftentimes Philip said it can't happen, and then he just watched it happen. But one day he became an apostle that made it happen. He believed, he grew, he served, and he saw the growth and the rewards of faith in his life. Let me encourage you, the Lord is not done with you yet. The Lord is not done with me yet. He's still stretching our faith. Philip was a man who doubted. Let me encourage you to learn from his example. Be thankful that God wants to use you. God wants to use me. And what we need to do is simply believe. Amen. Trust Him. Follow Him, even through your doubts. And believe in His power to do the impossible in us.